So we'll ask Brother Ron if he would come forward and address us on chapter 1 of the book of Joel.
Thank you, Brother Russ and Brother Alex, for that prayer. Okay, this is a assigned topic. There are three of us going to speak on the three chapters of Joel. And I don't know if it's the luck of the draw or what, but I got chapter 1. And I started my research on chapter 1, and I went to the comments like I always do to start my research and see what Brother Russell had to say. He comments on one word, the word cutoff. And that's how I started my studies. Luckily, I did finally notes from Brother Megason. John Megason wrote quite a bit on the Old Testament, and he did write some things on chapter 1. Because if you look at the pastor's writings, chapter 2 and 3, there's quite a bit. But chapter 1 is almost nil. It is nil. But Brother Megason had some thoughts that I liked, and so we're going to base our comments quite a bit on what his thoughts were. Although some of the things may be new to you as well. Of course, Brother Homer, Brother Dan, and I have not consulted or talked about what we're going to talk about, so we will let the Holy Spirit guide us through this. First verse of chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. The name of Joel means the Lord is God. And I think by the end of the three presentations, you'll understand why this prophecy is named, Joel's name is this way. We don't know for sure when the book was written, but most historians place it around the 9th century B.C., during the reign of King Joash. Uh-oh. Technical problems here. Just a minute. Here we go. Now, the prophecy begins with the plague of four different varieties of locusts, which we're going to read in a minute, against the nation of Israel. The prophecy ends in the book of Joel with a silver lining, everlasting blessing from God for his people Israel. In chapter 2, there is one final invasion of locusts. Four locusts in chapter 1, and then a swarming locust invasion in chapter 2 that comes upon Israel just before God's Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. In Joel 1:2, we'll read the scripture. Now, these verses, verses 2 through 4, if you can identify who the locusts are and the generations, I think you've got the key to the book as to who this is talking to and about and the timing of it. But anyway, verses 2 through 4, hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it. And let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. Four generations. If you count the generations, there's four there. And we had the four earlier, you remember, on the Revelation. Four as the numbers, as a symbolic. Four is a symbolic number for universality. Now the locusts in verse 4. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Four again. Four generations and four locusts. Now the four generations seem to be the ones who first understand the prophecy of Joel, starting with the first generation who handed down the understanding to the next three generations, generation by generation. First generation, second, third, fourth, handed down generation by generation. until we get to the number four. The fourth generation must be the one living when the prophecy reaches its climax in the day of the Lord, foretold in chapters 2 and 3. That's been our conclusion. Now, many of us in the Bible students are fourth generation. And what do I mean by that? I have a great-grandfather who was the first generation of Bible students in my family. He was born in 1865 and a contemporary of Brother Russell. Now, so no matter which generation you are, we want to explore a little bit, is this fourth generation idea, is it really an age group fourth from the time of Brother Russell? Now, we recall Jesus' words in Matthew 24:32-34, also mentions the word generation, revised version. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. This generation may be, I'm saying may, I don't know for sure, but it seems to be to me. This generation in Matthew 24 is the same generation as number 4 in Joel 1:2. Both generations in Matthew and Joel will witness the rebirth of Israel in the day of the Lord and its final trouble. Both generations will see the peaceable kingdom set up. Could it be? This is a question, not a statement. Could the baby boomers born between 1948 to 1964 be the fourth generation in Joel and that generation or this generation of Matthew 24? Let's explore this a little bit further in Scripture. In Joel 2:1, we're going to just read this verse. It's Brother Dan's Scripture, but we need to go there a little bit further here. In Joel, the second chapter, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Now, we believe this is introducing the day of the Lord. It's the seventh trumpet period, beginning of the seventh period of the church, and this message is given to spiritual Israel. Hold that scripture. Go to Revelation 1:10. Now, this is John speaking. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in this book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So what I'm trying to say here is in Revelation, the John class is the one who is spoken to by the angel. He's told to turn and hear what the angel has to say, and he hears the sound of a trumpet. And we believe that the John class on the day of the Lord is the one that can look back on all seven periods of the church and understand those messages given in the book of Revelation. Finally, in the day of the Lord, the John class is given the mystery of the book. So the first generation on the scene, when the trumpet in Zion in Joel 2:1 is sounded, is heard, we know, by Brother Russell as the seventh messenger, the seventh trumpeter. And just like the John class in Revelation. And since Brother Russell, in my case, there are four generations from Brother Russell. My great-grandfather, my grandmother, my father who's still living, and myself. So, it seems to be a correlation here between the Revelation text and the Joel 2:1 to identify this generation is the baby boom population between 48 and 64, and Israel, as we know, became a nation in 1948. But there's a lot to be done yet with Israel. It became a nation, but there's more prophecies to be fulfilled, and it's possible that what this generation is, my generation, will be the last one before all the prophecies concerning Israel is finished and this the new kingdom comes into power. Who are the four? Now, let's turn to the locusts. In chapter 1, early in the second verse, four different locust varieties are mentioned, which we read. The number four represents universality. We talked this morning about the four winds of the earth. The four winds are the universal four winds. The four winds of heaven in Daniel 11:4 are the four winds or powers that had control of the four Gentile kingdoms that precede the fifth universal empire, which will not have an end, and that's Christ's kingdom. The four beasts in Daniel 7:2-7 we commonly call to the period of their reign and dominion as the times of the Gentiles. First, Babylon. In Daniel 7, Babylon is characterized as the lion. Medo-Persia, the bear. Greece, the leopard. And then Daniel saw this dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong beast that he couldn't even name. And that was the Empire of Rome. Now, these four varieties of locusts in Joel 1 had universal dominion of Israel and their land for 2,520 years. So we believe the four locusts represent the four Gentile kingdoms prior to our Lord's kingdom. Now the 2,520 years of Gentile dominion, as we have learned, started with the Babylonian captivity of Israel, and ended with the British expulsion of the Ottoman Turks in the First World War. Now, why do I say the Ottoman Turks? I'm thinking of that scripture in Luke that the times of the Gentiles, or that Israel would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that in 1914, when the British liberated Israel from the Turks, the foot of the Gentile nations was lifted off. And then, from that point on, they had the freedom that they didn't have before with Gentile dominance. We believe that the book of Joel is a history of natural Israel from the invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to the final battle of Armageddon ending with Jacob's trouble in chapters 2 and 3, and leads to the establishment of the earthly kingdom through Israel. Now, locust, we believe, is a symbolic term in Joel, so we need to find out what is its symbol of. And we believe locusts are symbolic of people. And we get this definition, we believe that locust equals people, from Revelation 9:4, during the period of the fifth church, the fifth seal. The locusts, the followers of John Wycliffe, who was the morning star of the Reformation, before Luther and before the other great reformers, Wycliffe was the morning star, we believe, mentioned in Revelation of the Reformation. So the locusts, the followers of Wycliffe, are told, and this is the quote from Revelation 9:4, not to harm the grass of the earth, mankind, or any green, the justified growth, or any tree that is represents spiritual vitality. Trees represent spiritual vitality. But only those of mankind, those who are professed nominal Christians, who have not the seal of God upon their foreheads. That was the targets of the locust, who are a symbol of the followers of Wycliffe, who killed the faith of those in the papacy, the ones who did not have the seal of God, and converted them to what we, beginning of the Protestant movement. And those who came out were the justified and the spiritually vital, the spirit-begotten, those that became that Wycliffe converted. In Joel 2:25, Revised Version, it says, the locusts are my great army, which I sent among you. Remember I said there's four locusts in chapter 1, and then a final locust invasion in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Joel himself defines the locust as the Lord's great army, which I will send among you, Israel. In Joel 2:11, Revised Version, the Lord utters his voice before his army. For his host is exceeding great. He that executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? I'm sure Brother Dan will have a lot more to say about this in his presentation. It is our belief that Joel's prophecy is fulfilled primarily with natural Israel. Primarily with natural Israel. Starting with the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Solomon's temple, with the first invasion of the locust in chapter 1. Ending in chapter 3 with Israel's restoration and God's kingdom blessings after Jacob's trouble. Also, Joel's prophecy, we believe, has a double fulfillment with spiritual Israel during the day of the Lord as recorded and symbolized in chapters 2 and chapters 3. So we believe the chapter 1 is really a historical account of Israel under Gentile dominance prior to the day of the Lord. And then chapter 2, verse 1, the trumpets blown in Zion. That marks the start of the seventh period and Brother Russell's ministry and the judgment of spiritual Israel. All right, let's look at more verses, and I'm not going to read all these verses. In some cases, I paraphrase just to get the key elements because it gets quite lengthy. But in Joel 1, verses 5 to 13, I'm using the New American Standard, it describes the lament which goes up from all quarters, from the people, the priests, the merrymakers, and the workers of Israel, and it merges into a final national cry of distress rising up to God. So all sectors, all walks of life of natural Israel are lamenting. In verse 5 is God's first call to the careless pleasure seekers, the merrymakers, who had broken their covenant with God and turned to the distractions of the moment. So when this happened early in Israel's history, before the Babylonian captivity, they were idol worshippers, they were not keeping their covenant, they were at enmity with God, but they were making merry about it, not understanding what this was going to lead to in their carelessness and pleasure-seeking and away from God's precepts and law. Verse 6 represents the first locust invasion as a hostile army. Notice the words in Joel, the first chapter of the first invasion of locusts. Their teeth tear and devour as a lion. Remember in Daniel 7, Babylon is called the lion. Now, compare Joel's description with that in Daniel 7:4. The first beast was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. This is strong evidence, I believe, that the four varieties of locusts parallel the four beasts in Daniel, which symbolize the four universal Gentile kingdoms who reign over Israel during the Gentile times. Verse 7 of chapter 1. It has made my vine a waste, my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. We go back to Isaiah 5:7. We have this statement about the vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, you, Israel, a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. Matthew 24:32, you remember, is the parable of the fig tree. So the vineyard's a house of Israel. The fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Verse 8. Israel wails like a virgin, girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices after the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Here Jehovah himself characterizes himself as the bridegroom to Israel, the bride. Continuing on. Now we go to verses 9 through 13. And we're going to paraphrase here and not quote all the verses. Just the key terms and action words. Right away in verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. There's that word cut off. That was the one word that was in the expanded comments that Brother Russell had a comment on. That was it. The harvest of the field, the wheat and the barley, is destroyed. All the trees of the field are dried up. Priests lament, ministers of the altar wail, for the grain and the drink offering are withheld from the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 25:10-11. Moreover, I will take away from them the voice of joy and gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Listen to those terms up above, 1, 2, 3, 4 we have checked there. Isn't that a symptom of desolation of the land? There's no grain. There's no wine. The vines are not producing the grapes for the drink offering, which was made of wine. It's cut off from God's house. There is no house for them to make these offerings that were under the law that Moses gave them to do. The harvest is destroyed. And all the trees are dried up. This is an agrarian economy, Israel. Their life is shattered. Not only can they not make a living, they cannot make the offerings that the priests were required to do in God's house to keep the law. Continuing, verses 9 through 13. The grain offering, the drink offering are cut off from the house again. And this is very significant. We think that statement, the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the grain offering is sometimes called the meal offering and sometimes the meat offering. In the Jewish law, the instructions for the grain and the drink offering are recorded in Exodus 29:38-43. And we're going to read those verses. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and some translations say between the two evenings, the greater evening and the lesser evening. Verse 40. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. So you get the picture. The morning and the evening sacrifice of the lambs were always accompanied by a burnt offering called the grain offering. It was burnt as an offering to God. And the drink offering made of wine, which was poured out as an oblation. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. That's the second lamb in the evening, between the two evenings, the other lamb. And shall offer with it the same grain offering, the same drink offering as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It was a burnt offering. Verse 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting. That was the tabernacle. At that time, when Moses instituted this, it was the tabernacle. They didn't have a temple yet. It was just the tabernacle. So it was offered at the doorway of the tent, the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. Verse 43, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. Now, when Israel was taken captive into Babylon by the first locust invasion, the grain and the drink offering stopped. Why? The land was desolate. There was not only were there not any people there, but Jeremiah said the land was to be desolate for 70 years. And we know why that was to keep the Jubilee Sabbath that Israel had not been kept. And so the Lord forced those 70 years of Jubilee all consecutively during the captivity. That was the first taking away of the offering of the grain and the drink. Then, later, much, much later, when the Romans burned the second temple and Jerusalem, the city, the grain and the drink offering stopped a second time. Once in Babylon, once during the harvest, end of the harvest of the Jewish age. Now, you remember, when Jesus instituted his memorial, the emblems he used represent his flesh and his blood. And what were those emblems? It was the bread and the wine. Bread's made from grain, and the wine comes from the grapes, just like the drink offering and the grain offering under the law. This new institution of the bread and the wine offerings of Christ was the beginning of the antitypical fulfillment of the continuous and daily offerings of the grain and the drink offerings, which were always offered to the Lord with the morning and evening lamb burnt offerings. In the kingdom, Israel will again partake of the bread from heaven, but the drink offering will be finished in antitype when the church is complete. Moving on to the last six verses of chapter 1. Again, the desolation of the land is characterized again in these terms. The harvest of the field, the wheat and the barley, is destroyed. All the trees of the field are dried up. Priests lament, ministers of the altar wail, for the grain and the drink offering are withheld from the house of the Lord. And again, this is a repeat. This slide's a repeat of the one we had previously. Jeremiah 25:10-11. Moreover, I will take away from them the voice of joy and gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years, from 606 to 536 B.C. Let's go to verse 14. The gathering of the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord God. After the 70 years desolation of the land, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. In Ezra 1:2-3, it says, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And with the regathering of the exiles from the Babylonian captivity, Israel is given another chance to repent of their sin and to renew their covenant relationship under the law with God. But it wasn't to last very long. Verses 15 to 18. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. This day of the Lord, we believe, is describing not the day of the Lord when our Lord returns, but the day of the Lord in the Jewish harvest period, which was a type of the day of the Lord of the Gospel Age harvest. This day of the Lord, in Joel 1, is describing, we believe, the fourth invasion of the locust, which would be the Roman army, the fourth beast of Daniel, which destroys the second temple and Jerusalem with fire in 69 A.D. The food's cut off, the gladness and joy from the house of our God. Seeds shrivel, storehouses desolate, barns torn down, and grain dried up. This is talking about the aftermath of the Roman invasion and the burning of the city and the temple. Beasts groan, no pastures, flocks of the sheep suffer. Verses 19 through 20. To you, O Lord, I cry. Fire, the time of trouble, the Jewish harvest, has devoured the pastures. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. Beasts of the field pant for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Thus, Jesus' prophecy of the Jewish harvest was fulfilled. Matthew 3:12, He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice the term fire is used in Joel 1:19-20. This invasion of the locust is accompanied by fire, destruction. None of the previous invasions, even the Babylonian invasion, was not, the symbol of fire was not used. Not until the fourth, which we believe is the fourth universal empire invasion, the Roman Empire. Let's summarize our introduction of Joel. Chapter 1 of Joel ends with the Jewish harvest and the destruction of the Jewish national polity, which would last for nearly 2,000 years. The invasion of Israel by the four different varieties of locust is complete. So we believe chapter 1 ends with the fourth invasion, the Jewish harvest, and then there's a 2,000-year period when the Jews are exiled from their land until chapter 2, verse 1, when the trumpet's blown in Zion, and now it's time for a change. But this is 2,000 years later, at the time of our Lord's return. Joel's repeated appeals to Israel to repent and renew their covenant with God during the Gentile times had failed. In chapter 2, the words and terms used are so much stronger than in chapter 1. And in graphic terms, the vivid figure of a locust, which you might think of as a grasshopper, and many dictionaries say the locust is really a grasshopper. That's what we're talking about. A locust or grasshopper swarm is greater in chapter 2 and more devastating than any previous invasion of Israel's land after Israel's final regathering in the last days. The last invasion of the locust, the Lord's great army, will not only affect Israel, but this time it's going to be worldwide. All nations of the earth. Joel 3:2. Pardon me, Brother Homer, for quoting this, but I had to use the scripture. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Then when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, then Israel and the whole world will know that why Joel's name means the Lord is God. After Israel is blessed of the Lord, there's going to be jubilation. First, the Christ. Jubilation over Israel. Solomon 2, 13 to 14. The fig tree has ripened its figs. The vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Verse 14. O my dove, in the cliffs of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Yes, we believe that Solomon is a type of Christ during his glorious reign. The book of Solomon is Christ's song dedicated to his bride, the church. When glorified, Christ and his bride will sing over Israel because at last her figs are finally ripe and the vine of Jehovah's planting are fruitful, sweet-smelling and pleasing to him. And then God will have jubilation over Israel as well. Jeremiah 23:5-6, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David, a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. Verse 6, In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Since we have several extra minutes, Brother Ron, do you have a choice of a closing hymn?
How about four?
Hymn number 4.
My goal is Christ.
My goal is Christ. Sister Merrily.
Treasure of love.
dismiss us with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this congregation that's assembled this day to be fed from Thy word of truth. We pray that the words spoken are according with Thy will and Thy plan, and anything said amiss, may it be overruled. We thank Thee for this time that we're living, where we can see the fulfillment of much in prophecy, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the privilege we have of having this knowledge. May we revitalize and rededicate our vows to Thee, that we will keep our covenant faithfully, and we pray that Thy church will soon be complete, and that natural Israel also will soon be Thy bride in the kingdom, and be a part in blessing all the Gentile nations of earth. Bless our fellowship that will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.